verses 13 through 35. Let us listen for the word of God.
Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened.
While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him.
And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?"
They stood still, looking sad.
Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?"
"What things?" he asked.
"The things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "This man was a prophet and was considered by God and by all the people to be powerful in everything he said and did.
Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. He was crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to set Israel free. Besides all that, it is now the third day since these things took place."
Moreover, some women of our group surprised us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive.
Some of our group went to the tomb, but found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him.
Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have said. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?"
And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the book of Moses and all the prophets.
As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on.
But they held him back, saying, "Stay with us. The day is almost over, and it is getting dark."
So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them.
Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" He was talking to us on the road while he explained the scriptures to us.
They got up at once and went back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples gathered together with the others.
"The Lord has risen." They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon."
The two then explained what had happened on the road and how they had recognized the Lord when he broke the bread.
Hear what the Spirit is saying.
I'm mindful today that you just never know when something's going to speak in a way and capture you and bless you that feels like a real blessing from God. That's happened. It happens often in this space, but I will say that this morning, hearing Alina and Heather read that scripture passage, was I alone in that, friends? No. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Whew. I leaned over to TC. I said, "Well, I'm done. Done." And then that, you all came on. I was like, "Well, forget it. You know, let's all just go home." Anyway, blessing upon blessing. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this space in which we put ourselves in the path of your grace, the space where you can surprise and delight us. And we pray that you would be with us now, that to ground us and open us to receive what you want to say. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might not get in your way, O God, but that it might bear something of what you wish to communicate today. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. love hearing our family. Love it. Love, love, love it. We want more of that. New life. It's Easter, you know? More new life. A puka. Puka. Anybody ever heard of a puka? Not a polka. A puka. A puka is, from Irish and Celtic mythology, a fairy spirit in animal form. Now, I learned this at an early age from watching the 1950 film adaptation of the play Harvey. Anybody seen the movie Harvey? My mother was a fan, so I was introduced at an early age. Now, from the movie, I learned that a puka is always very large, and the puka appears here and there, now and then, to this one and that one. Harvey is a puka who appears to Elwood P. Dowd as a 6 foot, 3.5 inch tall white rabbit. Most people can't see Harvey, but we're led to believe that the rabbit is real, and that those with eyes to see encounter Harvey to their delight. Now, Elwood, played by none other than Jimmy Stewart, has the eyes to see. And he doesn't just have the eyes to see Harvey, but Elwood P. Dowd sees everyone. Elwood P. Dowd is one of those people who sees everyone he meets and doesn't just see them, but extends to them this sense of warmth and love and openness to each person. From the hospital gate attendant, Mr. Schimmelplatzer, I love that name, all the way up to the doctor in the hospital, Dr. Sanderson. It doesn't matter who you are. Once again and again, we see Elwood inviting people he has just met to come to his home for a dinner party. He reaches into his jacket. "Let me give you one of my cards," he says. And then he says, "Now use this number, not that number. That's the old one." He wants to make sure that people are going to have the right information to connect with him if they want to accept his invitation. Elwood is a wonderful example of one who welcomes the stranger. And as someone who spends most of his time with a 6 foot, 3.5 inch tall white rabbit, Elwood is also someone who's a great example of one who welcomes the strange. Welcoming the strange. I've been thinking about those words, stranger and strange, as we've moved into this series, our open house series, about being a community of welcome and inclusion and radical hospitality. You know, from ancient times, hospitality has been important. It's been understood as the bedrock for creating and maintaining an orderly and a morally just civilization. But even from the very beginning, there has been some ambivalence about hospitality. And we see that showing up in the very language itself. If you look at the etymology of the words that we use for welcome and hospitality, you'll see this ambivalence. In Greek, the words of the X-E-N stem, we are most familiar these days with the, which word do we hear a lot these days with that stem? Xenophobia, right? We hear about that more than we'd like to recently, right? So words with the X-E-N stem mean either foreign or strange or guest. Foreign or strange or guest. In Latin, the word that signifies host is hospes, and the word for enemy is hostis, from which we get the word hostile. Hostis, hostile. All of this is to say that even embedded in our language is this ambivalence. It's a deeply rooted part of the human experience to encounter those outside our group, those who are strange to us, as as either potential friends or foes. The Christian tradition provides very clear direction on this point. Last week, I lifted up the monastic rule of Saint Benedict that says every guest is to be treated, does anyone remember the Latin? It's not a test, just curious. Tum quam Christus. Tum quam Christus, as though they were Christ. This rule is based on Jesus' words found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus is pretty much always in the role of stranger. That's Jesus' place. Beginning from when he was born in a stable because there wasn't room for him anywhere else. As the one who wanders without a home and depends upon the welcome and hospitality of others. Jesus is poor. Jesus comes from the proverbial wrong side of the tracks and isn't really known or understood by anyone, even those who know him best. Jesus, you see, represents in so many ways all of the different ways that you can be a stranger. To be a stranger might mean being a traveler, a refugee, unknown to others, speaking a different language, being of a different race or culture, being rich or being poor, being different, strange to others. Jesus embodied pretty much all of that in the people that he met over his short life. In Matthew 25, those to whom Jesus speaks ask him, but when did we welcome you? And Jesus says, just as you did it to the least of one of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Would Jesus say that to you? I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Let's face it, our general tendency is toward the ambivalence that I spoke about earlier. Maybe we don't look at those who are different from us or that we don't know as enemies consciously. But there can certainly be a lack of comfort, of ease, or understanding with folks who we don't know or folks who are different. There may be a lack of energy or motivation to do what it really takes to welcome people that we struggle to communicate with, or people that we struggle to like, or people we struggle to agree with. At worst, our reaction to some strangers may involve prejudice or judgment, hatred, fear, resentment, and other destructive kinds of things. But you see, the bottom line is that difference, otherness, strangeness presents challenges in human relationship. But as Christians, we have been given a very clear mandate. And that mandate is to welcome the stranger. Welcome the stranger. The other. The strange. As followers of Jesus, you see, our focus is not on our own comfort and our own ease. What's going to make us comfortable? What's easy for us? But rather, as followers of Jesus, our focus is on easing the discomfort of persons in our midst who may be alone or may be vulnerable or hurt or simply trying to figure out the place and the people in which they find themselves. Again, I go back to the ancient monastic rule of Saint Benedict. One Benedictine scholar says this: the monk's silence and retirement are constantly being invaded by a very awkward reality. First of all, their work demands effort and often involves failure. Reading, another one of their vocations, means getting to grips with ideas that one may not find congenial. And guests? Well, guests are community writ large, the most demanding and difficult of all. Guests are more difficult than the monk's work or the monk's study and reading. Why? Well, guests are community writ large, the most demanding and difficult of all, for they are to be welcomed, what's the Latin? Tam quam Christus, as though Christ. And guests have the unfortunate habit of behaving in very unchrist-like ways at times. It is here, he says, that the monk discovers what his vows really mean and understands why patience is his way of sharing in the passion of Christ. Last week was the final session of the course that I taught on spiritual practices during the season of Lent, and the topic for the session was on community. And in the midst of our conversation, one of the participants was reflecting and sharing about this idea that in Christian community, things aren't always easy. Can I get an amen? Christian community requires work, and it requires sacrifice and even pain at times. You know, if we expect our Christian community to be easy and to always fit what we want or expect or need and makes us cozy and comfortable, then we're probably not in a very dynamic Christian community, or we're going to leave. Because it just doesn't happen. Community, real community, is always going to require some work, some struggle, some sacrifice, some compromise, and even some pain. Because anytime we care about something, we give ourselves to something, we put ourselves at risk. We could be hurt. And it happens. Christian community, like any honest, healthy relationship, will emphasize the care and the needs of the other as much as our own needs, and will always require us to give of ourselves to make it work. Over the years, I've thought a lot about the risks that people take every time they choose to cross the threshold into a church. What will be found on the other side? Will they be welcomed as friends or as enemies? I've thought about the fact that so many people come bearing so many preconceived notions about what they might find. People who come into the church expecting us to hurt them or to reject them. Now, why they come, I don't know, but thanks be to God, there are a few places where I hope people will get a different message. These days, if we're practicing hospitality well, folks will have found helpful information about their first visit on our website. But there's still an element of surprise. I mean, imagine coming into a church if you've never been to any church before. Just think about how daunting that would be. A few years ago, the United Methodist Church, their communications department, put together some resources to try to help churches do better, to help us to be more welcoming, to pay attention, to figure out how we can make sure that we're offering the kind of welcome that we're called to. One of those resources was a video in which we were told the tale of two churches. And that story goes like this: the two churches were told, both of them, that they were going to be receiving a very important guest. They weren't given the date, but they were just told, you're going to be receiving a very important guest. And then we got to watch as these two churches went about their preparations. Church number one got together in a committee, and they thought, well, if it's a very important guest, then we're probably going to see, where do we live? Let's see, we're in D.C. There's going to be some fancy cars and maybe some sirens, long string of police. Probably some important-looking people with earpieces, I mean, we're going to be able to really identify this important guest. So once they're here, this is what we'll do. And so they really focused on what they were going to do once the important guest arrived. Church number two got into a small group as well. They formed a planning committee. And they began with prayer, and they started to look at some scriptures. They looked at Matthew 25 and some other passages that talked about welcoming the stranger and how Jesus teaches us how to do that. And at the end of that period, they realized that, you know, we might not recognize this really important guest. And so what they decided was that the smartest thing to do was simply to treat every person who came into the church as that really important guest. That way they could make sure that they were going to offer the kind of hospitality and welcome that that important guest deserved. You can imagine how the story played out. There was a young mother and her daughter who had not been to church in forever, because let's face it, if you have got young children, it is hard to get to church, amen? But they decided to do it, and they come into church number one. And as they come in, everybody, you know, is sort of looking past them like they're looking for somebody else. And then they come in and they need a little assistance because they haven't been in church in a really long time. And then the daughter was a little squirmy. And everybody seemed aggravated. After all, these people, it seemed that they had another project that they were really focused on. They were, after all, trying to prepare to welcome a really important guest. That family almost didn't try church again. But they decided they'd give it one more shot, so they went to church number two. And when they were met by those at the door, they felt like they were the most important people that that church had ever received. Tam quam Christus, as if they were Christ. When we welcome Christ, we invite the strange, the mysterious, the new, the unknown. When we welcome Christ, we invite change and challenge and even danger. I couldn't help but think in this idea of welcoming the stranger, I couldn't help but think of those faithful folks at Emmanuel AME Church who welcomed that young stranger into their circle for Bible study. And then that stranger did, in fact, turn out to be an enemy, shooting nine and killing nine of those who had so warmly welcomed him. But the response of that church to that racist, violent act was not to close their doors and bar their doors and shut out strangers and say, "You're not welcome here." They chose to proclaim instead that they would continue to be a community of faith, a community of forgiveness, and a community that would be offering forever, as they always had, Christian hospitality. The potential we face, the dangers that we face, are not, of course, always this extreme kind of violence. More often when we welcome the stranger, the danger is that we might have to encounter somebody who makes us uncomfortable or who treats us with disdain or prejudice. I recall one guy years ago who took issue with the part of my welcome statement that says, "We welcome you no matter what you believe." He was concerned. He said, "But you know, that means that people could come into our church who believe hateful things." And I said, "Yes, it does." Counter his perspective with a beautiful moment captured in a great photograph of Pastor Don offering Holy Communion to the guy who was yelling hateful words to and about Foundry through a bullhorn. Tam quam Christus. Today in our gospel, we encounter two of Jesus' followers on Easter evening, probably on their way home to the village of Emmaus, some 7 miles from Jerusalem. They've heard the story that Jesus is alive, but clearly they don't believe it. They have have believed the story of his murder. He's gone. They're going home to try to forget him and the failure that was his life. But all along, all of a sudden, this stranger comes along. And as they reach their home, the stranger starts to move on, but they open their home. They extend hospitality. They welcome the stranger to their table. And the stranger comes in and takes bread and blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. And in that moment, their eyes are opened and they see who is with them. And they realize that it was Jesus walking with them all along. As soon as they catch a glimpse of him, he's gone. But what is left behind were strangely warmed hearts and encouraged disciples who were ready to get back on the journey and proclaim life and hope where there had been only the story of death and defeat. Friends, taking the risk to welcome the strange, the mysterious, the difficult, the unknown, the stranger to our homes, to our church, to our table, sharing the sustenance of our lives, seeking to be human with other humans and to be fellow travelers on the way, that is our call. The Zen, the strange guest, appears here and there, now and then, to this one and that one. And when we welcome the stranger, we welcome Christ. And when we welcome Christ, we find ourselves in a position to have our eyes opened, our understandings challenged and adjusted, our hearts set afire, and our course set for a new journey toward a life that is more full and more free and more strange. I want to risk having a strange life. I think that's part of our call. And I think it's a good thing. Amen. Continue in our worship together by offering and returning to God gifts from what God has blessed us with. You're invited to give as you can and to know that your giving is itself an act of worship to God. And when you give to Foundry Church, you help us to live into our vision, part of which is for us to be an intentional covenant community that practices radical hospitality and inclusion. The ways that we're able to welcome people is made possible because of your generosity. So now as our ushers come and our choir sings, let us give as Christ has given his own self for us.